Verse 16 through 26. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16 through verse 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, you are our eternal triune God of the universe. You are the one true God. There is none other. And Lord, we come here today and we profess that. And we believe that. And we stand firm on these beliefs in a wicked and perverse generation. Today, implore, how can you not love babies, for heaven's sake? My goodness gracious. Well, I don't know if y'all have kept up with the website at all, but if you have, you've noticed some different things over the past few weeks. I've been trying to take some people from the world that I believe reflect the works of the flesh, and have kind of done little profiles on them to help us see a little bit clearer from a contemporary perspective, people through history that have allowed the works of the flesh to consume them and define who they are. A couple of weeks ago, I put Adolf Hitler out there for you. I know that may have made your heart jump a couple of beats when you go to the Woodland Baptist website. You see a picture of Adolf Hitler out there. And I put Larry Flynn out there. I don't know if you know who Larry Flynn is. We won't go into that right now. But a couple of very worldly men who have allowed Satan to consume them and use them as instruments of the flesh to wreak havoc among humanity. And today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to start by calling in your mind a memory that's just, I mean, it just seems like yesterday that I remember this. But about a year after I became a Christian, the summer of 1997, I was converted in the summer of 1996. And about a year later, I remember that there was a heavyweight boxing rematch that to this day, I don't know that any other rematch has ever measured up to the controversy and the wildness of this rematch. And it was the rematch between Mike Tyson and Evander Holyfield. Raise your hand if you remember this rivalry. Okay, good. Well, what shocked me, and everybody was excited about this, and of course we know Mike Tyson, I mean, his whole background is just gangster, thug activity and all this. So, you know, and that's just the way he was. But, and we see in Evander Holyfield's life, we saw a man that on the surface, and from what I know about him through his life, has been fully committed to Jesus Christ, or at least who he believes Jesus to be, and what he believes the church to be. And what we saw in that fight, in the third round, forever has been burned into my conscience. The fight began pretty well. Both of them did fairly well. But Tyson had been accusing Evander Holyfield of headbutting him purposely, which is not allowed in boxing. You cannot purposefully headbutt somebody because it can really hurt you and keep you from going on in the fight. Well, he accidentally butted him and opened up his eye, Mike Tyson's eye right here. And he began to bleed, and it was a problem, and it made Tyson very mad. Well, in the third round, to retaliate against Holyfield, later he would say this. Of course, we didn't know why in the middle of the fight. But in a couple of their tie-ups, Mike Tyson was right by his head, And he turned his head and he took his mouth and he bit down on Evander Holyfield's ear, tearing off a large part of the flesh from right here on his ear. And Evander jumped up and down, and he was very upset over what had happened and pointed the fact out. And Mills got involved. The referee got involved, and he walked over, and sure enough, he could tell where his ear had been bitten, and he took 2 points away from Tyson. And then he started the bout again, but he warned Tyson if he did it again, he was going to be disqualified. Well, it wasn't 3 minutes later, maybe. They had a couple of exchanges, and they got tied up again. And Tyson tried to sneak it in this time to where they couldn't see, but the cameras caught it. But he reached up on the other side of Tyson's head, on the other side of his ear, and bit his other ear. So, and for a second, everything went fine. And then all of a sudden, mass pandemonium broke out because the referee stopped the fight, disqualified Mike Tyson, and awarded the bout to Evander Holyfield. Well, the ring flooded with people. And what made it even worse was that even after all that happened, Tyson was so enraged and so angry that even, and you can go on YouTube and look at these videos, he continued to lunge at Tyson and tried to fight through the security guards. And even, I believe, hit a couple of innocent bystanders that had jumped in to try to calm everything down in the ring. He was so completely consumed in the flesh during that match because one man was getting the better of him in the match. Now you say, but Brother Shelby, okay, that's great, but what does that have to do with me? It has everything to do with us. Because our first inclination will be to say what? I'm not like Mike Tyson. But the scripture says, you are exactly like Mike Tyson. Exactly like him. Mike Tyson needs the Lord Jesus Christ equally as much as we need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the Lord Jesus Christ equally as much as Mike Tyson needs the Lord Jesus Christ. And without the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit indwelling our hearts and indwelling our spirits and having the opposition against the flesh, it is very possible that we, in a similar situation, would react in the exact same way when somebody gets the better of us. But because we have the Holy Spirit in our life and we have the war of the Spirit against the flesh, we as Christians are the only people on planet Earth that actually have the opportunity and the chance to overcome the works of the flesh in our life and allow the Spirit to be supreme and allow the fruit of the Spirit to flow through our lives. Do you see that? Are y'all awake? Okay, you look asleep. Okay, if you have your notes, the flesh and the Spirit are at war with one another. That's where we open this series. And then for the past couple of weeks, we've looked at the evidence of walking in the flesh. So works of flesh are evident. Now last week, we stopped with idolatry, the work of the flesh of idolatry. I'm going to just touch on that for just a second, and then I'm going to move on. And let me say one thing to you, brothers and sisters. If preaching about the works of the flesh doesn't get under your skin a little bit, and doesn't convict you a little bit, and doesn't make your mind question your own walk a little bit, something's wrong. If this preaching does not rattle your cage a little bit like it rattles mine, it should rattle every believer's walk just a little bit, because every single one of us deals with this to a certain degree. So don't get angry at me for preaching it, or don't get angry at Paul for writing it. Okay, you have nobody to blame but yourself and our own nature. And the only person that can help us through any of this is who? Jesus Christ. So we looked at all of these different works of the flesh and how that they are categorized. We see immorality, which is sexual in nature, and then we see idolatry, which is religious in nature, and then we see animosity, which is society or relational in nature. So we looked at immorality, which is misdirected and unholy desires. And then we looked at idolatry, and that is misdirected, unholy worship. So we see idolatry. And in our time, it's not necessarily about golden calves anymore, is it, brothers and sisters? I mean, how many of us are going to go home this afternoon and melt down all our jewelry and fashion a golden calf and sit it on our TV, on our mantle in our den and worship that golden calf? Nobody. None of us are going to do that. But what we do today is we worship certain things. We allow certain things in our life to come into our life and push God out and take the position that He should have. And that's called idolatry. And it can be anything. Anything in your life. It can be good things. It can be a version of the Bible can become an idol in your life because you believe it is the supreme translation and everyone else is an inferior Christian if you do not use this version of the Bible. Baloney. If you want to get that nitpicky, you're going to have to go and learn Greek and learn Hebrew and go all the way to the original scriptures and learn it and speak it from yourself through that. If you're going to be nitpicky and become legalistic and say, if you don't use this version of the Bible, you're less than a Christian. In my opinion, you've become a what they call bibliolatry. You were guilty of bibliolatry, and it happens all the time. Good things can become idols. Look at this list here that I put. Worshipping man-made images, things of whatever sort, worship of false gods. And then we hammered on sports for a couple of minutes. Y'all love that, didn't you? Yeah, I bet you did. Some of y'all probably wanted to kill me after service was over. Money. There's an idol in America, brothers and sisters. There it is right there. It's money. I mean, from birth, that the whole push in our capitalistic country is to build it as fast and make as much as you can, as fast as you can, so that you can buy everything you want to and as much as you want to. Money. Stardom. Stardom. Let's become a star. Look how popular American Idol is, brothers and sisters. You know what the ratings on that show are? Do you know what the ratings on that show are? It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. And people will do whatever they have to do to get there to try to become a star. Don't you wish that people would be the same way in the church? Amen? Don't you wish some people would be that sold out for Christ? I'll do whatever it takes, Jesus. You just tell me. I'll do whatever it takes to do as much as I can for the kingdom of God. But that's not what happens in the church. What happens in the church is, man, as soon as we become a believer, we draw lines. Preacher, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. That's what we do. That's what we do. It's not what God's called us to, though. So money, stardom, prestige, popularity, self, beauty, theology, empty traditions. Well, we've never done it that way before. You never heard that in the Baptist church, have you? Methods, people, machines, nature, food, buildings. Baptists think Baptists are guilty of that occasionally. False religions and politics. All of these things can become idols in our life if we allow them to supplant Jesus Christ and supplant God in our lives. Okay, let's move on to witchcraft and to sorcery. Witchcraft and sorcery. Notice the word pharmakia. It's the word we get pharmacy from. Pharmacy and pharmaceutical are derived from this word, and it's originally used of medicine in general, but came to be used primarily of mood and mind-altering drugs, used many times to induce communication with deities, so it became to be associated with sorcery and witchcraft. It conveys the idea of black magic and demonic control. This word can also be used in conjunction with abortive measures for infants where drugs are used to induce the death of the infant or other sinister reasons. It also, witchcraft and sorcery, you could also say that it's going to the wrong sources for information, such as horoscopes, self-help books, astrology, zodiac signs, witch doctors. It's like magic show religion. Do y'all remember Miss Chloe back years ago? Who remembers Miss Chloe? I don't think she's out there anymore. But you didn't have to watch television too long before this lady came on with all this smoke rising up in the background, and she had this big crystal ball, and her name was Miss Chloe. And any question that you had about your future that you wanted to know, all you had to do was pick up the phone and call Miss Chloe, and she could tell you exactly what was going to happen. You do understand that the Bible considers that and things like that witchcraft and sorcery. When you go to the newspaper and it has the horoscopes listed out there, do you understand how that information is derived? It is derived through what is called zodiac astrology. Zodiac astrology, that somehow by the study of the constellations, that we can somehow figure out what our life is going to be like on earth because we have consented the constellations and the spirit world. The Bible completely forbids that. Forbids it. You're not supposed to read horoscopes. Well, why, Brother Shelby? Isn't that harmless? No, it's not harmless. Why not take out your Bible and read what God wants you to do instead of going to horoscopes in a secular newspaper and trusting what it says? Why not go and get advised from the one that created you in His image and that sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you on Calvary's cross? Amen? Amen. It is Dr. John Stott says this. I thought this was a great way to explain this, witchcraft and sorcery. It is the secret tampering with the powers of evil. That somehow we can tap into, you've heard of the Illuminati theories, right? This kind of plays into the Illuminati theories and the Freemasonry theories and all those types of things that have been glorified through Hollywood over the past several decades, that somehow there is this secret that only a certain few number of men know from way back whenever, and that if we can just tap into that, or if we can be a member of that order, or if we can participate in these few rituals, or light enough candles, or chant enough things enough times, that somehow some knowledge is going to come to us that's going to help us be successful. Sorcery and witchcraft, brothers and sisters. And if that disturbs you, good! It's supposed to! This is God's Word. It is the truth. And many of us have worldviews that have been developed by satanic, demonic forces. And when you come to the church of Jesus Christ and the Son of God speaks through His teachers and speaks through His leaders, it is supposed to cause you internal struggle. It is supposed to make you question and wonder about the things you believe, because only when you do that will you be moved from false belief into what? True belief. True belief. Secret tampering with powers of evil. All right, let's go to animosity today. Animosity. We have looked at immorality, misdirected, unholy desires. We have looked at idolatry, misdirected, unholy worship in these works of the flesh. Today we're going to begin, we will not finish, with animosity, which has to do with society. It has to do with misdirected, unholy relationships, or not necessarily the people that you're friends with or the people that you interact with, but the way in which you interact with them, how you handle your relationships. And Paul says, he says that works of the flesh will be seen, it will be evident in the way in which you conduct your relationships with other people. So what you need to be thinking of right now before we read these words is you need to be going through your catalog of your mind and thinking about all the people that you've dealt with over the past, say, month. And then as we read these words, allow the scalpel of the Holy Spirit to convict you in areas that you need correction in. Amen? It's what we do. First one, he says, enmity. Enmity. The hatred that lies at the root of discord. Paranoid loneliness. Unidentified angst. Used to describe mankind's hostility that should be toward God. Hostility toward God. Have you ever met somebody in your life? And I've used this example before in speaking of the fragrant offering of Jesus Christ and the Christian smelling like life to others and death to others. Have you ever met somebody in your life that just for whatever reason did not like you? Just didn't like you. I mean, you hadn't done anything to them? Nothing. You haven't said anything offensive to them? You just met them, and from the time you met them, you could tell that there was just enmity between the two of you. Well, the Bible says that's because most likely you're dealing with a son of slavery and a son of the promise. That's what Galatians teaches us, that when those types of situations happen, it happens because it is a supernatural problem. Because you are a born-again believer, you are a child of God, and this person is most likely a son of slavery. If you don't believe that, read Galatians. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. That is why the Judaizers, these false teachers that were going into Galatia, that's why Paul couldn't get along with them, because they were full of enmity, because they weren't truly born again, because they were false teachers. And Paul is pushing against them and trying to bring them over and help them see. But there's this enmity and hatred between them that you can't explain. I have dealt with people like this in my life as a minister. All through my life I've dealt with people like this. I call them. I try to involve them in ministry. I try to talk to them. I try to invite them out to lunch. I try to sit them down. I try to get our families together. I reach out. I do everything I can. But there is just an angst that is in their spirit. Maybe, I guess, because of the way my beard looks or something. I don't know. But they will not have anything to do with me. And in fact, they will go behind my back and talk about me when they don't have a clue who I am, because they haven't spent any time in trying to learn who I am. Can you relate? Well, Paul says that's a work of the flesh. So if there's somebody in your life that you just took a not liking to for no reason, that's a work of the flesh. And you need to repent of that immediately. Enmity. The second one, strife. Strife. The contention that divides people from one another. So in other words, the enmity, and we don't know that Paul intends this in a progression. Most scholars don't see that. Most scholars see this kind of just a random group of characteristics. So we don't know that, but it certainly seems natural to me when you read enmity and then the next word is strife. It would seem, wouldn't you think, that enmity would cause what? Strife. So strife, the contention that divides people from one another. Quarrels, discord, having a contentious temper. And I love the way this scholar said this. Cutthroat competition. Cutthroat competition. And I'm going to tell you what, if there is one thing, brothers and sisters, hear me, I love this denomination. You know that. I've been a Baptist all my life. But if there is one thing that churches in the SBC are guilty of, it is cutthroat competition. We do not want to fellowship with one another. We do not want to spend time with one another. Pastors do not want to have churches get together and do things, because we are scared to death that we are going to lose a member from one church to another. Or that one pastor is going to be a better preacher than the other. Or one teacher is going to be a better teacher than the other. And we're going to start seeing this contention between churches. And I'll tell you why that is. Because we have gone in the church, we have allowed breaches in relationships to go undealt with for generations at a time. And it has caused this scar, this grieving scar in our fellowships. And it doesn't just stop with one generation, because what happens if I'm mad at somebody in this church because you hurt me or whatever, or I perceive that you hurt me, am I going to keep that to myself? Be nice if we would, but we don't. Who am I going to tell it to first? My spouse, right? I'm going to tell her how somebody did me wrong. Now, what happens when y'all have heard me do all this in Ephesians 4. I preached this almost exact same message the first 2 months I was here to try to get a point across to you. Who's listening while I'm saying all this to her? My son, my daughter, and my other son. So now, as they grow up, they hear me bad-mouthing somebody else for what they did. Instead of being a mature Christian and going to them and trying to work it out. Now, if you have and you couldn't, that's fine. That happens all the time. That's that enmity that we can't really explain. But if you haven't, and all you do is trash mouth them to your wife or to somebody else that's in your home, your children are going to pick up on that, and then you have poisoned their minds against this other family. And you know what's going to happen? Your children are going to hate their children. And then what do you have there? What are you sowing generationally? Strife. Strife. Our political parties in this country right now, brothers and sisters, there is so much strife. There is so much distrust. There is so much suspicion. And don't get me wrong, in some cases, we have to draw a line and we have to say this is the truth. And if strife results from that, then so be it. So be it. I would call that God's judgment. But strife that results from Christians being unable to communicate and work things out, Paul calls that a work of the flesh. And Paul says that grieves the Spirit. And Paul says it's a black eye on the body of Christ. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 29. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, what's that word? Strife, deceit, and maliciousness. So we've talked about immorality, we've talked about idolatry, we've talked about misdirected unholy desires and misdirected unholy worship. We hit on idolatry again today. We've hit on witchcraft and talked about sorcery. We've talked about the secret tampering with the powers of evil. We've talked about animosity through misdirected unholy relationships and the enmity and the paranoid loneliness and unidentified angst that exist. Romans 8, 7 says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." And we've talked about strife. And Paul says, at the end of this, before he talks about living by the Spirit, he says, "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will," what? Say that with me. "Will not inherit the kingdom of God." What does that mean, Pastor? That means that if your life is characterized by these things, not an occasional slip, we are all going to have an occasional slip into the flesh because we are in the world. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. But if our life, like Mike Tyson, was characterized at the time when all that happened, his life was characterized by the works of the flesh, the Bible is clear, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't like that. I know you don't like that, but it's the truth. Because it is evidence that if we can continue to live in that lifestyle and have no grief in our heart and feel no need to repent and to have no opposition against it from the fruit of the Spirit, the Bible is very clear, we're not saved. Because we see no reason to change when we should have what? Changed already. Right? Let us pray. Father, I thank you so much for Paul's clear contrast of the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh.